Will you turn with me to Genesis chapter 45? We'll be reading verses 1 to 15. Genesis 45, verses 1 to 15. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there have been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him." Good morning. My name is Pat Chan, and I am the director of the Focus Ministry of Park Street. It's a privilege that I've been given this morning to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you. This is a dream come true. 2012 is a special year for Focus. This year, we celebrate 40 years of ministry across Greater Boston to international students, scholars, and their families. And Boston is a city where dreams come true, especially if you are involved with the Academy or involved with any of the many fine research institutions across the city. Of the more than 750,000 international students in the United States, there are more than 35,000 enrolled in our city's schools. For this reason, some have called Boston the Athens of America. Many international students come here with spouse and children, and so these international students are balancing the needs of family, even as they're pursuing their dreams of study. Dreams are powerful. They motivate and drive us. Some of us even thrive in the pursuit of those dreams, pouring ourselves into study, into career, into family. So it hurts when dreams are delayed, when they are frustrated or even broken. It's not simply a matter of a loss of money, time, or opportunity. These could be, in some ways, considered just mere inconveniences. No, the real costs of unfulfilled dreams are measured in terms of esteem, emotional, and spiritual well-being. Are your dreams being fulfilled? Then praise God. On the other hand, maybe this has been a rough or even a bad year for you, leading to feelings of frustration, anger, maybe worse. As we approach the story of Joseph this morning, let us turn to God in silent prayer. God is the author of dreams and has a good plan for each of us. He's in the business of transforming our lives. He's the only one that can take the evil that is in our lives and turn it to good. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for lifting away our burdens, even as you pour out your peace on us. We invite your Holy Spirit to indwell us, opening our hearts and minds to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When it comes to dreams, whose life is better to look at than the life of Joseph? He's a dreamer and a dream interpreter. Joseph received his first dreams when he was 17, much the same age as many of our high school seniors. Like our dreams, Joseph's dreams consist of everyday items. The first of his dreams consisted of bundles of grain, the other, the sun, the moon, the stars. Because so many assume the dreams show Joseph's supremacy, many have concluded that Joseph brought trouble upon himself. But if Joseph was boasting about his dreams, then the Bible is not recording it. In fact, Jacob may be at fault for pitting brother against brother. It was Jacob who loved Joseph so much that he gave him that beautiful, colorful, long robe to wear. In any case, we read only about the brothers' jealousy and their hatred, and nothing about Joseph's delusions of greatness. Would you believe international students and scholars may have more in common with Joseph than most of us Americans? From the video we saw earlier, we learned that 10% of a student's population, only 10% dare to dream about study abroad. 5% can afford it. 2% are accepted into U.S. programs, and only 1% actualizes that dream by coming. These international students are as beloved by their families as Joseph is beloved by their father, by his father. Students and scholars represent the brightest and the most distinguished of their country. Few are leaders when they come here, but all are expected to step into leadership roles when they return home. During their 1 to 5 years among us, these international students are alone, apart from the support, the love, the influence of their country's academy, industry, and marketplace. Well, so too was Joseph when he was carried off to Egypt. I think most of us can identify with Joseph. Who has a brother or a sister and hasn't experienced sibling rivalry? Driven by hatred and jealousy, Joseph's brother turned his dream into a nightmare. They ambushed him, threw him into a pit, and then sold him to Midianite caravan traders. Eventually, Joseph was bought as a slave for Potiphar's household. He was betrayed by his brothers, dead, according to his father, and now no more than a slave. While Joseph's suffering and humiliation were great, his debasement was not yet complete. He narrowly escapes the lascivious clutches of Potiphar's wife, only to be imprisoned, wrongly accused of coveting. There he interprets the dreams for Pharaoh's ex-cupbearer and ex-baker. But instead of earning favor when he interprets those dreams, Joseph was quickly forgotten and left to rot in prison. Finally, when all hope seems lost, Joseph is released from prison when summoned to interpret two of Pharaoh's dreams. Now, from all of this, we see Joseph represents every man. He coped with common obstacles, such as greed, sexual harassment, imprisonment. Now, if you're an international student, take heart, because Joseph also felt your alienation from home, the neglect, and even slavery, and even the success that you must wrestle with. When do you suppose Joseph sensed God's presence in his life? Was it when he was lying at the bottom of the pit? When he was sold as a slave? How about when he was in prison? Actually, we would expect that wrongful charges and abandonment in prison would only cause bitterness rather than give Joseph any hope of something different. So where could we look to find God's fingerprints in Joseph's life? Genesis 39:3-4 reports, "When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant." The writer clearly attributes Joseph's success to God's favor. But let me ask you again, when does Joseph sense God's presence in his life? Well, some of you have already figured this out. It was right from the beginning. Joseph sensed God's activity in his dreams of the grain, the sun, moon, and stars. it makes little sense to report his dreams, unless, of course, Joseph wanted to get beat up, which he did. No, Joseph shared his dreams because he believed with confidence that those dreams were from God. Now, after more than two decades journeying with God, Joseph arrived at an important crossroad, a transition point marked by deep reflection and tears. What did Joseph discover? Now, two summers ago, I met Juan Carlos on a Focus Saturday trip. He helped me to understand the power of tears. A year earlier, he had been appointed by the President of Colombia as Superintendent of Surveillance and Private Security within the Department of National Defense. The appointment was an honor, and with it came many benefits, a dream come true. But as superintendent, he fought against drug traffickers, and you can already guess what happens next. Threats from the cartel against him and his family. So he fled to the U.S. with his family, leaving behind everything, the only life that he knew or understood. I thank God for leading him to Park Street. He was confused, angry, and scared for his family, but God met him through fellowship and through the Sunday night worship. After weeks of tear-filled soul-searching, he could see clearly how God had directed his very steps here to peace, to security, to relationship with Christ. And though life continues to be challenging for him, his renewed perspective has enabled him to weather all the passing storms. Now, Joseph discovered that God desires to be known. As God did for Joseph, God does now for us. He reveals himself through the powerfully good, but sometimes powerfully evil events of his life. When things don't go as we expect, we assume that our dreams are falling apart. But we need to realize that dreams are the framework. It's the context by which we can understand God's activity in our lives. And as we begin to see God at work within us, we begin to appreciate the sublime significance and purpose he has for us. God gives each of us a dream. But what is most astonishing is that dream is the same for each of us. Although the dreams take different form and different types, according to our condition and situation, the dream is nonetheless the same. And God uses that dream to lead us to that place, to that time and that event where we will comprehend God's plan and purpose for us. But the best part is yet to come. Joseph discovered that God works for good. He works for our best interest. In a moment of clarity at the beginning of our passage, Joseph put together the pieces of the puzzle. God led Joseph into evil, leading him from security of home to uncertainty in Egypt, from privileged son to lowly slave. Why? So God could raise Joseph up from prison into the royal court and up from his helplessness to become the most powerful and influential man in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. You see, there's no reason a head of state would ever put a foreigner into a position of power or influence. Yet that is what God did with Joseph. A dream whose meaning and purpose is understood is truly a powerful thing. Now, in seeing God's plan in his life, Joseph discovered God's perspective. Now, let us look at what Joseph did with that discovery. Joseph shouted, "Make everyone leave my presence," and he cleared the room. Then he had begun to sob uncontrollably. Have you ever experienced several opposing emotions nearly simultaneously, such as fear with anger or anticipation with surprise? Then you understand that sobbing is not simply crying. You sob because the heart and the mind cannot simultaneously process powerful, sometimes opposing emotions. Grief with joy is another one of these examples. Some of us will experience that later today at the memorial service as we grieve the passing of our dear brother and leader of the church, Harry Howell, a dear, dear brother. But as we're grieving, we're also rejoicing that he is in heaven with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Joseph sobs uncontrollably over many mixed emotions, such as grief for the years of his frustration and hardship, for joy, discovering the meaning of his dreams, amazement of God's goodness to him, and the anticipation of the good message that he is about to give his brothers. After composing himself, Joseph was ready to confront his brothers. If you have experienced 20 years of hardship, what would you do when you had a chance to confront those that put you there? Well, Joseph simply said, your brother simply said, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But when there was no response, he said again, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. But there was only silence. It was pregnant with awe, dismay, even terror. Joseph's unexpected approach to his brothers is explained by this new perspective. He testifies to them, explaining his new perspective of God. Three times in verses 5-8, Joseph explains that his suffering was God's plan to save lives. God sent Joseph to Egypt so that by Joseph's one life, many lives would be saved. This is the good news, the message that Joseph gives to his brothers in verses 5-8. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. Joseph summarizes later in Genesis 50:20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. God cares for us enough to save us from our sins. Joseph expressed God's care in four ways. First, in verse 5, he said, it was to save lives that God sent me. The Lord cares about your eternal life, but that's not all. Second, in verse 7, Joseph said, God sent me before you to preserve a remnant on earth. God doesn't just care about our salvation. He cares about our children, our grandchildren, and everyone down through the generations. He cares about our salvation and the salvations of all our descendants. Third, verse 7, Joseph said, God sent me to save your lives. In other words, God is not only interested in saving any life, but God cares specifically for whom we care. Jesus, just as God saves every person whom Christ loves, God saves each of the brothers and father because of Joseph's love for them. The message of saving lives is repeated over and over again because God wants us to understand he cares about our salvation. The greatest way he ever showed it was on the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for your sins and my sin. That's how much he loves us. And fourth, in verse 7, Joseph emphasized the scope of God's care. God sent me to save by a great deliverance, which gives us an important point of reference. God's not just saving a few, but he's saving many. God is not just saving for the sake of Joseph, but he's saving for the sake of the commitment to his father Jacob and to his grandfather Isaac and to his grandfather's father Abraham. God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 is being realized here with Joseph, and the promise to Abraham is being realized today through you and being realized through me. We have been blessed to be a blessing. And Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. By your life, you testify to God's love and the saving work of Christ. How will you choose to become an aroma for Christ to those being saved? Well, why don't you think about serving in focus? Meeting and befriending international students and scholars is fun. Simply ask any of the 150 volunteers that serve in Focus. They will tell you the same. But don't let that number fool you. We are in desperate need for more English teachers, leaders to take internationals on trips, and we need, in general, volunteers to meet internationals. If you have any inclination towards missions or any desire towards evangelism, then Focus is for you. And let me use our English language program as an example. In 2011, Focus enrolled more than 400 students in 61 classes across both academic and conversational English. More than 60 instructors and volunteers made this possible. Consider this. If it were not for these classes, most of these international students would never have darkened the doors of this church or any church across Boston. Academic English is for international students who are in the field of scientific research with intermediate to advanced proficiency in English. And also think about this, because the research institutions across Greater Boston are extremely competitive, The 1% that arrives from other countries will become the chief influencers when they return to their countries. But who will influence them? These students are extremely busy, so realistic, we can only expect to see a small fraction of this 1%. But who among us will reach them? Furthermore, the profile of international students has changed dramatically over the last 10 years. International students today are generally much more proficient in English than they were before. Academic English targets this segment. We offer courses in scientific writing, editing, as well as presentation and pronunciation to help these researchers, these scientists, get ahead in their field. Frankly, we would have no access to most of these future leaders if it were not for these Friday night classes. Some volunteers who make this ministry effective are Kathy Stumke, Kyle Vogan, Anna Kornmeyer, David Giese, Jason Donald, and Joanne Whitaker, preceded by Jose and Gabby Campanella, who founded this strategic ministry. But these amazing instructors cannot maintain their level of intensity indefinitely. And that is why we need many of you doctoral level volunteers to form fresh teams to relieve these existing teams. For the general student of English, Focus offers conversational English. Many of these students are spouses of graduate students and spouses of scientists. Few, as I've said before, few of these international students that come here will actually make it into our classrooms because they're so busy. But their spouses are not busy, and they come. This is how conversational English reaches and influences a household of these influential international students and scholars. But don't worry if teaching English is not your thing. There are other ways to get involved. Focus organizes monthly gatherings and outings to local historic and natural sites in order to help international students become acquainted with members of this church body. We need volunteers to drive. We need volunteers to give us their cars to use and to be befriending internationals. And in several ways, Joseph is a representation of Christ in our passage. Joseph was aware of his role in the salvation of his brothers. Joseph set aside the insults. He set aside the humiliation and suffering so he could bring God's message of salvation to his brothers. Joseph may be our hero, but he is not superhuman. No person is able to take 20 years of hardship, of suffering, and turn it to good. Only God can enable that kind of forgiveness by enabling us to place our confidence in God. In fact, a confidence in God enables us to overcome anything, not just a problem with forgiveness. And what is confidence in God? Most of us simply call it faith. For Joseph, faith was his confident expectation of God's promises coming to pass. Joseph trusted his dreams to be true, but more importantly, he trusted God to lead him to that fulfillment of those dreams. How are you letting God lead you towards your dreams? Reflecting on Joseph always makes me think about those that are working to influence the Josephs that are in our international ministries. So let me take 2 minutes to give a shout out to a couple of our volunteers. Our first volunteer is Catherine Tyndall. She's an American, she's from Indiana. So many people volunteer here at Focus, but I do remember three things about Catherine that really struck me. The first thing is that she made a commitment to come to Park Street after coming to our missions conference. That's a good thing. She also, when she was in undergrad, co-led a ministry to internationals. And thirdly, while she was in medical school, it was her first year of medical school, she realized how much she missed that international ministry, and she came and she joined us and she helped us in our ministry. Okay, so how many of us have that kind of confidence to take on a significant ministry while in the middle of grad school? And that brings me to Brian and Allison Corey, also Americans, but they're from Texas. They came to Boston several years ago for law school. And in spite of being extremely busy, they, like Catherine, put their confidence in God. They set aside time every week in order to meet with internationals, in order to share the hope and the joy that they have in Jesus Christ. I mention the Coreys not only because they serve and focus so faithfully, but because of the exemplary way that they live for God. And let me just share with you a part of a letter that Brian shared with me a year ago. Okay, In his letter, Brian reflected on the back pain he's been experiencing since middle school. The pain was chronic and has become progressively acute. Sometimes it's a serious impediment. No professional expert has been able to relieve this suffering. Bending over, climbing stairs, even taking a walk, these are things that we take for granted, but at times brings Brian excruciating pain. And so here are his words, I quote, "This is not a crisis. Throughout this, God has not once turned his back on me. What God has shown me of himself is truly the only thing that makes this palatable. The fact that I cannot make the situation otherwise is indeed the reason that it is important that God is with me. This is a situation that's bigger, more powerful, and more perplexing than I can handle on my own. God has not only watched over me through this trial, but he is also putting me through this trial. My back pain is not a meaningful impediment to God. It did not surprise him. I wish to share this because I want you to know that difficulty is not in vain. Christ has done more good with both greater and lesser than me. He is not limited by my insight, foresight, or imagination. So I say with confidence that this situation is not a shame." End quote. Catherine, Allison, Brian, they all express the same confidence in God as did Joseph. The Apostle Paul expresses this confidence in Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." God works in our lives to reveal his providential care and goodness. Each need is anticipated, provided by the hand of God. Even before his brothers threw Joseph into the pit, God was providing for him to be recognized by his gifts of interpretation in prison. And even before Joseph became the steward in Potiphar's house, God was preparing for him to be chief over all of Egypt and becoming the father even over Pharaoh. By the opportunities God afforded Joseph in prison, he was also giving Joseph the confidence to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, and that would save lives, the very lives of his brothers, the very life of his father. And God also worked through Joseph in order to win favor towards Jacob and his household. Now, having both seen God's plan in his life and having shared his perspective with his brothers, Joseph now urged his brothers to accept God's provision. God cared for Joseph, nurturing him from youth to maturity, positioning him in Egypt over Pharaoh at this time against all odds, and even as verse 7 tells us, to save many lives through a great deliverance. Truly, God has provided all things, not only for Joseph, but for Jacob through Joseph. The first thing we see about God's provision is its urgency. Verse 9 and 13 serve as bookends to this section, showing the beginning and the end of the plans for Jacob's deliverance. Joseph instructs his brothers to quickly bring the plan to their father. "Now hurry back to my father. Come down to me." His urgency is understandable, considering the deep distress of Jacob over the loss of his sons. Joseph also knows it will take considerable amount of time to be able to relocate during this time of extended famine. The second thing we see in God's provision is its goodness. Joseph instructs his brothers in verse 9, "This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all Egypt." But being careful not to seal God's glory or his honor, Joseph gives all credit to God. The brothers and Jacob's confidence of this deliverance should not rest on Joseph's power and authority, but rather it must rest completely on the goodness of God, which is in accordance to God's nature. As ice is cold, as fire is hot, as the sunlight is bright, such is the nature of God to be good. But even more importantly, not only is God good, but what he does is good. This is an inseparable connection. Now, the third thing that we see in God's provision is its familiar form. Joseph will provide Jacob the land of Goshen, a region ideal for shepherds and pasturing sheep. Verse 10. And also in verse 10, Joseph promises a nation for Jacob's descendants. "You shall be near me, you, your children and your grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have." And finally, Joseph promises blessing on Jacob's household. Verse 11, "I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute." This is a remarkable promise, especially in a time of famine. And Joseph must have anticipated Jacob's resistance or objection to relocation. So he adopts the same pattern, land, nation, blessing for Jacob's deliverance as found in the Abrahamic covenant. We now can see clearly the purpose of Joseph's dream and the significance of his life. God gave him two dreams that showed how he would save his people. Because Joseph placed his confidence in God, he was able to endure the hardships along the way to realizing that purpose. And God led and elevated him to position over Pharaoh, over Egypt, during a time of famine to preserve his family line of the line of Abraham through Jacob. God is faithful and he's trustworthy. And he will keep his promises. In the life of Joseph, we have seen this awesome display of God's goodness and providential care. God desires to be known and to be trusted. Now let me ask you this. Do you know God? Have you allowed God to show you your best dreams yet? And will you follow those dreams with a full confidence in God? May it be so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you for your goodness and faithfulness to your covenant promise to save and to preserve for yourself a people through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We thank you for the life of Joseph, whose example helps us to have confidence in God. May we know you by our dreams, trust you in all things, and follow you always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.